officially now say good morning to all of you. And so good morning. Great to see you all. You look rested. Some of you are still not getting it. You got an extra hour of sleep, right? Isn't that awesome? It's great. I love the fall more so than the spring. And so I want to welcome Northmont that is joining us right now. And I want to welcome Springboro as well and Classics. If you are a guest here, we are one church in four different locations, and you're one of them. And so glad to have everybody with us together today. Get your devices out. Throughout this series, we finished this series today, actually in chapter 5, the last chapter of this little book that we're studying. And we have, throughout this whole series, if you've not been with us, we have been figuring out what it means to be a true follower. And we've asked you to vote true or false on certain questions that are in our culture today. Certain questions, by the way, that I have taken from research that's happening within our culture today about Christianity and about people who think about the church and faith and Jesus and all those kind of things. And so it's pretty exciting. So get your devices out. You get a chance to vote in all of our campuses. How many of you are ready for Christmas? Let me just see your hands. Some of you are ready for Christmas. Really? Wow, there's about 50 in this group here. That's amazing. Christmas is right around the corner, and as we close up this series next week, I'll be telling you about a series that I'm going to do in Christmas. I'm really, really excited about it, actually about this new series that we're going to be doing. But I have looked at the Christmas plan. We have been planning it for actually months. We've been listening to Christmas music since June, and it's pretty weird, I'll be honest with you. But we're ready to go, and next week we begin making all the announcements, and I'm going to tell you, you've got to be a part of what's happening this Christmas. It's just going to be absolutely amazing as we celebrate again what's going to happen in our lives with Jesus. So take your devices out. Here is the question by way of video, and you get to vote. And so here it is. Watch the question here. All right, the question, statement rather, it's not a question. Practicing Christians are more concerned about not appearing stupid than being understood. Practicing Christians are more concerned about appearing stupid rather than being understood. And so right now, 57 of you say true, and 43 of you say we've got 300 some responses, and it's changing a little bit, but still staying right around 58% to 43%. Practicing Christians, according to the research done today, are actually more concerned about being understood than appearing stupid. And that's a pretty exciting thing, actually, because that means that those of us that call ourselves Christ followers, we want to be understood. And that desire to be understood trumps feeling like we're stupid when somebody asks a question and we don't have the answer for. And I'm actually encouraged by that statistic as I read some research in our culture. So what we've been doing is studying this little book called 1 John. It's in the New Testament. And so you can go ahead and find your devices or your Bibles there. We're going to read in chapter 5. But as we end this series, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Some of you have been here through the whole time, I'm sure. Some of you have been here many of the weeks. And what I want to do is go through and list out for you everything that we've studied, because at the very end, I'm going to ask you a question. And so I'm telling you right up front what the question is, so you get to think about it. And the question is this: are you a true Christ follower? Are you a true Christ follower in your life? Because John, who was the closest to Jesus, he was there. He was there when Jesus died. He was there at the very end when Jesus said, "It is finished," and his head dropped, and he died. John was right there, just feet away. And we have people from our church family that are going to be visiting that site in the next 2 days. They're in Israel right now. About 40 people from Fairhaven Church are in Israel right now. I've gotten notes back, and they're having a great trip, safe as all get out. And in 2 days, they're going to be at that site called Golgotha, where they get to experience that. And here's where we've been in this little book, 1 John. We said the true followers, as John has stated it, first of all, believes that Jesus is God. And so we talked about that. Secondly, we said you need to walk like Jesus. In other words, your attitudes and your actions and your motives, all those things. Motives are really hard to judge, but actions and attitudes are pretty easy when you look at your own life. And so we said true followers walk like Jesus. We also said that true followers obey God's commands, because that's the way that you experience his love. One of the ways, not the only way, but one way that you experience his love. Now, if you're not a note taker, at least be thinking about these as I list them off, because I want you to think about one that strikes you the most, one that you would say, you know what, I need work on that area in my life. In order to be a true follower, I need work in that area. And for some of you, you're not even sure if you're a true follower. I'm going to give you the opportunity at the very end here in all of our campuses to give you the opportunity to make a decision. Because I'd be a fool if I didn't offer that to you at the end of this book as we've studied it and we've figured out what it means to be true versus an inauthentic or false follower. We'd be foolish not to at least ask ourselves some questions, because there's a lot at stake here, right? And so we said that true followers are not controlled by desires. And so you might be here today in one of our campuses, and you might be controlled by your desire. There's something going on in your life, and you feel, you know, you're tired of being controlled. And so you want to stop that. You want something different in your life, and so you could make a decision today. What John says is true followers stick it out. That they stick it out with the help of Jesus and in the context of community. True followers aren't being just forgiven, but they're being changed on a regular basis. And so maybe that's what you're thinking of in your life, and you're thinking, you know, I don't see much change in my life, and I want to be open to change. Can I just tell you a secret? You have to be open to change. God is not going to change you without you being open to it. Is that right, church? And so you have to be open to it. And so maybe you're not open. Maybe perhaps you don't see any change in your life, and so the decision you could make today is simply, God, I need to be more open. I want to be open to the change that you want to make in my life. We said the true followers love better every single day and banish hatred in life, push hatred out, because as love grows in your life, you push hatred out. And so we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, so get your Bibles out, and I want you to look 1 John chapter 5, especially at one verse, and then we'll go up to the beginning of chapter 5. Look at verse 13 in chapter 5. Verse 13 sets the stage, really, pretty much for the whole book, but it sets the stage at least for chapter 5. And we're going to be learning some things that are related to that today. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John said, I write these things to you, in other words, all these examples of what it means to be a true follower, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that's Jesus, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you can walk out of a service such as this and in all of our campuses, so that you can have complete confidence every single day that there is life after this life, and there's an opportunity for you to spend the rest of eternity with God. And John wants to make that very clear, and so he ends this little letter that he writes to the church, which, interestingly enough, we've been saying in this series, is very similar to the church that we find today in our culture. It's very similar. The things that were going on in the church in the first century are some of the same things that are happening today in the church. And so he says, I write these things to you because I want you to be rock solid on what life is going to be like for you after this life. Because there is an afterlife. And if you look in verse 4, he mentions faith. And so he couples faith with this idea of making sure that you know. And so let me put those two together, and let me give you one more thing of what it means to be a true follower based on what John is going to say here in chapter 5, and then let me unpack it for you, because we're going to go back to verse 1 and begin to read verse by verse here a little bit down through chapter 5, and we'll unpack it. Here's another fact about true followers. True followers live by faith. Now, that's probably not surprising to many of you who've attended church for 10, 15, 20 years. Living by faith, knowing that you have everlasting life. I am surprised at how many people that I talk to who claim to be Christ followers who do not have full, rock-solid confidence that if something happened to their life and it ended today, that you know exactly where you're going. I was telling the class that I was just teaching on Tuesday night. The class is over, so don't worry. But I was teaching the class, and I was telling them about this idea a little bit. And I told them that this week, as I was reflecting on it, my son, I got up real early one morning, and my son gets up really early, and he's a senior in high school, our youngest son. And he gets up before dark and goes to school. I don't know why they he's a senior in high school, and he's out the door at 6:50 in the morning. I don't know about you, but that seems really early to me. Anybody else? I mean, that's real for me anyway. I'm a night owl. I'm not a morning person. And so I was up early, and I was doing some work in the kitchen, and he walks through, and I said, "How you doing, son?" And he said, "Fine." And I said, "You heading out the door?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "Hey." And he came back, and I said, I looked him right in the eye, and I said, "Son, this could be your last day." And he looked at me like I had four heads. He says, "What do you mean, Dad?" And I said, "This could be your last day. Make it a great one." And he says, "I don't even know what you're talking about, Dad." And so I kind of explained this idea to him that, you know, in his own life, does he know? Because he's so young, and when you're young, you don't think about these ideas, right? And so we had this moment together, and I have a feeling that he went off to school and probably still didn't fully understand, and is probably still thinking it through, and maybe even told his teacher, "I don't have my homework today because I thought yesterday was the last day of my life." I don't know. I mean, you know, that excuse doesn't go very far, right? And so what John is saying here is that we got to live by faith. And living by faith so that you know, you have confidence, rock solid on the fact that if life was to end, that there's going to be an eternity for you that's going to be awesome. And so what we're going to do is actually we're going to learn five things about what it means to live by faith. I'm going to give you five things that John mentions here. There's probably many, many more, but five things that he mentions right here in 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 4, about what it means to live by faith. So let's read the first one. Here it is, verse 1, chapter 5. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child," or if you want to put in your Bibles, Jesus, "as well." And so John says one thing, and then he says the opposite thing to sort of drive this stake home. And so here's the first thing. If you're taking notes, you may want to jot this down. Here's what it means to live by faith, according to John, is what he's talking about here, and that's this. You live by faith, it means that you can't have God without Jesus. You can't be a person that says, "You know, I believe in God, and I think that God is true," and throw Jesus out, or not really believe in Jesus, or not believe that Jesus is God. John makes it very clear in verse 1. You can't have God without Jesus. If you believe in God and you want a relationship with God, then you have to believe, you must believe in Jesus, because Jesus is his son, Jesus is God, and the two of them come together. You can't separate them out. If you recite the Lord's Prayer, you know, we talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? In fact, oftentimes when we're dedicating our children, we dedicate them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. God in three persons, the Trinity. I don't have time to get into that, but what I'm going to talk to you about today is the idea that you can't have God without Jesus. I don't know if you do this or not. They call it fantasy football. I haven't done it because I don't know any of the players. I mean, I don't watch American football that much, although I did watch a game last night that, I don't know. I went to bed, and they were hammering the other team, and I went to bed. I got up, and it was, I mean, it was like unbelievable. I didn't even know the score. And so in fantasy football, you get to cherry pick your own players. Anybody do fantasy football? I mean, some of you, many of you might do fantasy football. And I don't know much about it, but I do know that what you do is you cherry pick a player and you put them on your team, and then you know, your player, if he does well, then you do well and you gain points and you win, and there's all kinds of things that happen in certain fantasy football leagues and all that kind of thing. And it's interesting to me because you can't cherry pick a player. In other words, you can pick the best player on OSU's football team and you can't pull him away. You get the whole team. You get the star along with all the other players, right? That's why they call it fantasy football, because you can't cherry pick your players. A team is a team. At Thanksgiving time, several of the guys here at the church, they get together and play football, and maybe you have your own, you know, guys that get together. I don't know, but I remember several years ago where it was Thanksgiving weekend. It was on the Friday of Thanksgiving weekend. That my boys got a phone call to play football. And so I said, okay, so I went with them. So my four sons and I, we went to the field. It was really cold. I remember it was really, really cold. And so they pick two team captains, and you've seen this before. They pick two team captains, and they go back and forth. Okay, I choose you, and I choose you, and the other guy chooses you and chooses you. And the whole thing went down, and because there's five of us, four sons and myself, there were five of us, we had an odd number. and one of my sons was not chosen. And I felt really, really bad. And I was so proud of one of my other sons who stepped up and said, "Hey guys, here's how this works. You get all five Smith boys or you don't get any of us." I was so proud of him because I wanted him to stand up for his brother so that I didn't have to stand up for my son, because I wanted his brothers to do that in that moment. I would have, but I waited a minute and one of my sons stood up and said, "You know what? You either get all five of us or you don't get anything." Kathy and I, when we were first married, we lived in New York. And I moved from California to New York to live in New York so I could marry Kathy and be close to her and so forth. And something happened with my insurance from California to New York. And long story short, I got some points on my license. And the insurance company, they sat down with us and they said, "Well, you know what, we'll insure your wife, Kathy, but we won't insure you." And I'll never forget, I don't even think Kathy remembers this. Kathy looked at the insurance salesman and looked him right in the eye and said, "Look, here's how this works. You either get both of us or you get neither of us. If you want my insurance, you're going to have to take him as well." I still remember that. When you show up on Tuesday to vote, and I hope that you do, because so many Christians have not voted in past elections. And so here's, let me get as political as I'll get here at Fairhaven Church. You ready? Brace yourselves, buckle your seatbelts, here it comes. Vote, right? Vote. We need to vote. You can't go to the ballot box on Tuesday and decide to choose one vice president over another vice president, because if you choose a vice president, that vice president comes with a president. You can't have one separated from the other. And it's exactly what John is talking about here. John is saying, you can't have God without Jesus. You can't, because Jesus is God. In fact, let me tell you, if Jesus isn't God, you may want to jot this down. I'm going to give you five things real quickly. If Jesus isn't God, it means a whole lot, right? And so let me give you these things so that you can think this through, because we got to make sure we get this. If Jesus isn't God, then just a man, good man, a man died on the cross for you and I, right? And if a man died on the cross, then how can one man die for another man and give him complete freedom for all of eternity? That can't happen. That can't happen. So here's the second thing that kind of ties into that. If Jesus isn't God, then Jesus himself can't fully put us right with God. When you recognize in your life that you have this separation from God because of the wrong in your life, and everybody sort of recognizes it, whether they want to admit it or not, you sort of know on the inside that there's something's haywire, something's bent, something's out of place, something's wrong. The Bible calls it sin. And when we recognize that our relationship with God is broken, that relationship can't be put back together except by God himself. And so God chose to do this. And if Jesus isn't God, then we aren't fully right with God. So let me tell you what the implications of that means. It means that either you work to be right with God, and you're gonna have to work really, really hard. In fact, I'll tell you, you need to work harder than you're working right now. Or you work from being right with God, right? So it's either one of the two, and if you hear anything else today, you might just want to hear that. It's either that you work to be right with God, or you work from being right with God. It's one of the two. And if Jesus isn't God, then he can't put us right with God. Thirdly, if Jesus isn't God, then there's no reason for us to be here today. There's no reason for us to pray. There's no reason for us to worship, because oftentimes when we pray, we end our prayer something like this. I pray these things in what? In Jesus' name. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that God has established Jesus' name above all other names, and that one day every knee will bow to this name, Jesus Christ. But if Jesus isn't God, then we shouldn't worship and we shouldn't pray. Number four, if Jesus isn't God, then God himself didn't solve the sin problem. Right? If Jesus is not God, then God did not solve the sin problem. You have to solve it, and I have to solve it, and we can't do that. And worst of all, If Jesus isn't God, then the nature and the attributes of God are all at stake. And we don't have time today. I could spend hours with you and talk about how the nature and attributes of God have to just get thrown out the window. I mean, if Jesus is not God, then so much about who God is gets thrown out of the window. I mean, the heart of what it means to be a Christ follower is the fact that Jesus is God. The only way that Jesus is the only way is because Jesus is God. Am I right? I talk to people all the time, and oftentimes they say to me, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe that Jesus is the only way. It seems like there's other ways, in order for us to find a heaven or a peace or nirvana or all kinds of things. And the reality is, if Jesus is God, there is no other way. That's right about the time that the church ought to be saying amen. That's the first thing that John says. Look at verse 2. And John says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. So he says, here's how you know a person loves the people of God, the people that are sitting right around you. And oftentimes, well, you know this, oftentimes you sit sort of in the same spot, most of you. I mean, every single weekend, believe it or not, I have almost a photographic memory that when I get home and I take a mental picture, at least of Centerville here, I know if you're here, I know if you're not here, because I know you sit pretty much in the same area all the time. And so shame on you, because I know some of you were not here last week. No, I'm just kidding. What John is saying here is that if you love God and you love his commands, then you love the people of God. Another way of saying it is this way. Living by faith means you don't really love Jesus if you don't love the church. Now, the church is not a building. This is just a tool. Here at Centerville, we have a big building. It's just a tool in order for us to gather together. It's about the people. At Northmont, there's a building there. It's not about that building there at Northmont. Classics, we just built a building for that, and it's incredible. Weddings, funerals, we have a classic service there. Springboro, you have a temporary one right now. We hope it's someday to find a permanent home for you there. But that's not the church. The church is you. The church is people. Look around to the people beside you and behind you and next to you and around you, sitting in the same section. This is the church. This is the people of God. I think you know the phrase. Let me try it with you, and you get to fill it in. Don't throw the blank out with the bathwater. Okay, so let's see if you know it. Don't throw the what? Baby out with the bathwater. Okay, you've heard that before. Let me try another one on you. Don't miss the blank despite the forest. All right, so let's try that. Don't miss the what? Trees despite the forest. So we know these statements, these phrases that we use in our culture today, and the reality is when it comes to loving God and loving Jesus, we must love the church. We must. Let me talk about that for just a little bit. Because oftentimes I talk to people, and when they find out I'm a pastor, immediately they want to go into this topic right here. They want to talk about this right here. They want to talk about the church. And I hear things like this. Church is just a man-made institution. Really? Well, you know, we can make it a man-made institution if we take control and if we feel like we're the ones leading it. Let me just tell you, you have a governing board, Fairhaven Church, Centerville, Northmont, Springboro. You need to know this. You have a governing board that you elect. There's 10 of them. And I get the opportunity to sit down with them every single month. And we talk about vision. We talk about all kinds of things. But let me tell you, we start with prayer. And we're getting together and we're asking God to give us what we need to understand. We're asking for wisdom. You know why? Let me give you a secret. They understand that this is not their church. This is about God. This is about Jesus. And that's why I love being here. This is not a man-made institution. This is about Jesus. And any time that this church stops being about Jesus, I give you full permission to run as fast as possible. Is that fair? So we're going to be about Jesus here. Here's something else I hear. Don't really need the church. And we'll talk about that in a second. Here's something else I hear. Oh, I've been hurt by the church. Now, I don't want to make light of this because there are true things that have happened, but I want to say this to you. If you've been hurt by the church, here's what that means. That means that you've been hurt by someone in the church. That means that somebody, maybe a leader, has hurt you. And that is wrong. That is wrong. But don't give up on the church. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's just that important. Let me give you four reasons why we need the church. Four reasons why John says you don't really love Jesus if you don't love the church. Four reasons why we need the church. In other words, we need each other. Four reasons why the people that you're sitting all around you, why you need them, because that's the church. It's not the building, as I said. Why you need them. Here's number one. Because your faith needs something bigger than yourself. Your faith can become so small and become so personal, and it is a personal faith, but it can become so small and so personal that you lose sight of all that God is doing around the world and in this city and what he's doing in this church even now. Your faith needs something bigger than yourself. That's why, number one, you need the church. And there's many reasons, but I'm just going to give you four. Secondly, because the starting place of true worship happens in a context such as this. Is it possible for you to worship God and go on a hike? Yes. Is it possible for you to worship God and go on a run? Yes. Is it possible for you to worship God and ski down a slope? Yes. Is it possible to worship God and to take a 50-mile bike ride? Yes. Should I go on? You can worship God all week long. But true worship starts when you gather with people. In fact, this is what heaven's going to be like when we gather together, because we're going to be around each other all of eternity. The starting place. Here's a third reason why you need church, and that's because Jesus' love is felt and experienced through the church. Jesus' love is felt and experienced through the church. Let me say it this way. When you become isolated, it becomes harder for you to experience God's love. In fact, you know people who've given up, so to speak, given up on church, who've walked away. That's exactly what was taking place in the first century. John is writing a letter to a church, and many of them were just walking away. They said, it's a man-made thing. It's not, you know, I don't need that in my life. It's exactly what was taking place in the first century. And John is addressing it, and he's saying, no. When you get together, you're not isolated. And when you're not isolated, it makes a big difference, because when you're isolated, it's harder to feel and experience God's love. That's why a godly marriage is so amazing, because it's a mini version of what the church is. Ephesians tells us that. Here's the fourth reason why you need church, because the church needs you. God has wired you with something that you can give back to the church, a gift, a talent. The church needs you. You make the kingdom of God so much better, and so it's important that we understand this. Let's read on. Verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Would you underline that in your Bible? There might be a day where you have to read that verse all over again. His commands are not burdensome. Underline them. They're not burdensome. And if you like to write in your Bibles or highlight in your devices, you may want to write the word next to burdensome, benefit. God gives us his commands not because they're a burden to us, but because they're for our benefit. In the moment, we don't feel like it's a benefit. It feels like a burden. But when you walk through it and you follow through, then you see the benefit of it. When I was in high school, freshman year in high school, my father, who I wish you could watch him on a typewriter, my father can type about 140 words a minute on a typewriter, on a manual typewriter. Anybody remember those manual typewriters? Remember those? I mean, the sound of that alone, I still remember that in my dad's office. And so as a freshman in high school, my dad said, David, you're going to take typing class. And I thought, oh, seriously? I mean, I'm an athlete, and I thought, you know, typing, really? What am I going to do, right? So freshman year, I took typing class. And I learned all the keys, and I learned where the letters are, and I learned how to, you know, put your hands and so forth. And some of you are pretty fast with two fingers. I've seen that before, but a couple of staff guys I watch, man, they're fast with two fingers. It's crazy. But I learned how to put all my hands on the keyboard and how to type really fast. And so my sophomore year came by, and my dad said, David, I want you to take typing. I think you're gonna want this in your life. This is gonna be really important. You're gonna take typing. And I thought, oh, come on, seriously, Dad? I mean, I'm now into my sports. I mean, I'm a sophomore now. I'm starting to cut a groove in my athletics, and people on the campus kind of know me, and I don't want them to know that I'm in the typing class of all things, right? And so, but I did. Sophomore year, I was in the typing class. Guess what happened junior year? My dad wanted me to go to typing class my junior year. And by my junior year, it was pretty uncomfortable because there were like three guys that were in the typing class. All of the other ones were ladies in the class. And there was only three guys. And the other two, let me just tell you, they were not athletes. I'm just saying. My senior year, I took typing. I was the only male in the class. All the others were female. And when I graduated my senior year, I could type 120 words per minute with two mistakes. And to this day, I can type much faster than I can write, and I use it all the time on the computer, and I'm to this day so grateful that my dad forced the issue in my life of taking typing class. It has been so valuable in my life. And that's exactly what John is saying. John is saying when it comes to living by faith means doing things God's way, even if it makes no sense. Even if it makes no sense in our lives. We could talk about the Old Testament dietary laws. Did you know that in Leviticus it tells you that you need to clean out your house if you have mold in it? That seems kind of legalistic. Until you have mold in your house. Anybody have mold in your house ever? Right? I mean, it's a good law. God was taking care of. There was a benefit reason. We could talk about marriage. We could talk about money. We could talk about sex. We could talk about honesty or conflict. It's all through Scripture. It's not burdensome. It's for our benefit. And that's what living by faith means, that we see it as a benefit. Well, John goes on. Let's look at verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that we have that overcomes the world, even our faith. So faith is really important in being victorious and overcoming things in our life. And then verse 5, he asks a question. Who is it that overcomes the world? And he answers this question. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. He's referring to the fact that when he was sitting down below the cross, you remember, he's referring to the moment that when the soldier took the spear and speared him in the side. It says that Jesus was dead, and they did not break his legs. They put a spear in, and it says that out came flowing water and blood. If you've come to Fairhaven for any length of time, you know that's why in our services, once a month, we have communion and we have baptism. Water and blood. It's amazing. And here's what we learn here. Here's what John is saying here. John is saying living by faith means having strength to overcome in life. Having strength to overcome. When I was in college, a bunch of friends and I, we bought a car. We bought an Oldsmobile 98. Anybody remember those cars? Those of you that are under 30, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Oldsmobile 98, it was a boat. We could fit easily 14 people in the back seat. And it never had any gas in the car. There were seven of us that owned it. One guy owned half of it, the other six owned the other half. So we would have to ask the one guy who was half owner for the keys. There was only one set of keys. And oftentimes I would get in the car because I needed to run into town and there was no gas in it. And it was a fun little game because you had to go downhill and then uphill and then it went downhill. The nearest gas station was 2.4 miles away. And oftentimes we would be rolling in because at the end it was downhill. We'd be rolling into the gas station hoping that we could get there. And here's what you know if your car's ever stopped. When your car stops, the engine stops, power steering stops, right? And if you ever try to turn a car when there's no power steering, it's really, really hard. We always get into a car and we don't even think about it. We turn the key on and we turn the wheels and they just turn no problem. This is the image that I want you to have of what John is saying here. John is saying that you have, if you're a true Christ follower, you have inside of you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the power that can help you to overcome everything in your life. And John is saying to live by faith means that you understand the strength to overcome. You can't do it on your own strength. You need the power of the Spirit in your life. You have to acknowledge it. You have to then choose it. You have to pray about it. And then you have to take action. So in your life, if you're making a decision, you need to acknowledge the Spirit of God in your life because He wants to help you. And then you need to pray about it. And then you need to choose to take action. And then you need to take action in your life. Because that's what John says to us. And then he goes on in verses 6 and 7. I want you to just look at verse 6 because we're running out of time here. Let's look at verse 6, and then verse 6 can run into the rest of the chapter, and you can read them in your small groups. He says this, "And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." Is the truth. Here's the last one. Living by faith means trusting the Holy Spirit. We often say, trust your gut instinct. Well, that only works for people who are not Christ followers. Because if you're a Christ follower, then you have the Spirit of God in you, and He's going to give you promptings, inner promptings, that you need to take action on. And when you take action, you'll feel at peace about it. And if you don't feel at peace, then take a step back. This is what it means to live by faith. So I want to end with this question. Are you a true follower? I promised you when I started this series that I was going to give you an opportunity to make a decision. And I'm going to follow through on that promise. So right now, I'm going to turn it over to Jim at Classics and Doug at Northmont and Jared up there at Springboro, down there at Springboro. I'm going to turn it over to you guys. And would you just lead us in those campuses through an opportunity to experience Jesus? And here, I'm just going to invite you to not move. I'm not going to ask you to do anything strange or weird. I'm going to ask you to acknowledge God in some way by simply raising your hand. I'm not even going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, because the courage that it took for Jesus to hang on a cross will not be matched by your courage to simply raise your hand. So if you're here today and you've never experienced Jesus, or you're not sure that you're a true Christ follower, you've doubted this whole series whether Jesus really is God, and you're ready to say, you know what, I'm ready to believe. I'm ready to be a true Christ follower. If you've never made that decision before, I'm going to ask you right now just to slip up your hand, wherever you're at, just slip up your hand. We're going to pray for you, and then I'm going to give some other opportunities here, but just slip up your hand. Anybody here would like to just say, you know what, I am not a true follower of Jesus, and I want to make that decision today. Just slip it up with all confidence. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Just slip up your hand. It doesn't matter. Without any embarrassment, thank you. Just slip up your hand all over the place. Thank you. Thank you. It's hard for me to see in the balcony. It's okay. Now let's join them. How about those of us that are Christ followers, and yet we've seen a list, we've seen all kinds of things in our lives, and something has touched us, and we've said, you know what? I'm not sure that I'm following in that area of my life, and so I need to be a true follower. I know Jesus, but I'm not following Him like I need to, like I want to, like I believe that John is talking about, and I want to make some changes in my life. And that change is between you and God. It doesn't have to be something that you shout out aloud. And so would you join these hands that have been raised here this morning if you're sitting here thinking, you know what, there's a change that needs to happen in my life, and I'm going to, by raising my hand, I'm going to admit that I want to be a true follower of Jesus. Would you just raise your hands all over the place? Many hands all over the place. Just raise them up high. Just raise them up high. Just another second here. And just keep your hands raised without going too tiring here. Let me pray for you. Father, today, for those that have raised their hands because they're not followers of You, I pray that they would pray this prayer silently. Dear Jesus, I invite You into my life. I know You are God. I know You died for me. I know that You forgive me of my sins, and You give me the opportunity for life. And Father, for many hands that have been raised, for the changes that we want to make in our lives, my hand is raised as well. I pray, Father, that You would give us strength so that we can be true followers. As we enter into a Christmas season, what better season to make these changes as we want to invite friends and family and co-workers so that we might be true followers of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for those who for the first time in their life have made a decision to be Christ followers. We thank you for all the change that will take place in our lives because of who you are inside of us through the Holy Spirit. And so it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And the church said, amen. Would you give an applause to God for what has taken place in people's lives? Thank you.